As we come to God's word this morning, shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that you are not silent, but you would speak to us, your people. We thank you that by your Spirit you inspired your word in the Bible today. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear that word. And Lord, please encourage us. Please strengthen us as we live for you in this world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our servant King, who gave up everything for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? Now, in the past month or so, we've been going through a sermon series in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And today we come to chapter 3, so it'd be a great help if you get hold of the pew Bibles. It should be the red Bibles at the end of the pews. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's page 201 in the New Testament sections. That's towards the end of the Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And today we're looking at the section verses 6 to 13. That's page 201. Now, for 5 days in June, Worthy Farm becomes the biggest city in Somerset. You might be saying that's not difficult, but it's actually quite a lot of people. This year, 210,000 people attended Glastonbury Music Festival, complete with 62 different stages. A reporter at the festival commented on this. Music has the power to bond people. Even with people you've only met 5 minutes earlier, you can't help but feel in it together when you're singing along at the top of your voice in sync. When I started reporting from the festival, I asked people why they kept coming back to Worthy Farm. A wise man, wearing a pyramid stage hat on his head, simply told me, "It's the people." Coming together with like-minded people, united in a common purpose, it's a really powerful thing. That's one reason why music festivals are just so popular. I'm going to try to encourage you today to think that when church is done properly, there could be something immensely positive and encouraging, something that binds us all together in fellowship when we meet together like this at St. Lawrence Church. And you know another thing? It's cheaper than going to Glastonbury. Where else in our increasingly fragmented society do you voluntarily get old and young, rich and poor, black and white coming together? Where else does that happen? Church can be an immensely positive thing for our community, for our nation, and for the world. I'm going to try to get you to think this morning that God's plan for the world is centered in the local church. Is that a scary thought? God's plan is centered upon the local church. Now, we sometimes take it for granted when we gather together. But do you remember 3 years ago, June 2020, we were under COVID restrictions and the government banned us from meeting together? That was only 3 years ago. And it was difficult. It is difficult because meeting on Zoom is just not the same as meeting face to face. Do you remember what it was like watching church on Zoom? It's quite nice when you can sit there with your coffee in your pajamas and you can turn the preacher off. I know you're doing it. But sometimes watching things on a screen is just not the same as meeting face to face. Now, in our reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we get a sense of the Apostle Paul just bursting to meet the people in Thessalonica. Look down at verse 10 of our reading. "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith." You see, he's just itching to meet them in the flesh, to embrace them, to see how they're going, to have long chats into the night about the Christian faith. He's really looking forward to meeting them. And in all this letter, there's a real warmth, a real passion from the Apostle Paul. This is probably the oldest letter we have in the New Testament, written probably the 50s AD, just 20 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And the church is beginning to grow as the apostles begin to carry out the Great Commission and take in the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. And Timothy, He has returned to Paul with some incredibly encouraging news, verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He has told us also that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, just as we long to see you. And that's the first thing we really see in this passage, from verses 6 to 10, joy in others. Joy in others. The Thessalonians haven't just soaked up the theology and the teaching. Their lives have put it into practice. Their lives have been transformed, and people can see it all around them. They long to see Paul just as he longs to see them. You see, Paul is a man who's endured so much for the gospel. Sometimes in the New Testament we have this catalogue of all the hardships and sufferings he's been through. Shipwrecks, famines, beatings. But the faith of these new Christians brings immense joy to the apostle. Just the next verse 7. For this reason, brothers and sisters, during all our distress and persecution, we have been encouraged about you through your faith. Now, it does not mean that the apostles' hardships have stopped, but it does mean it's easier to keep on going when you know that someone is alongside you, when someone shares your faith. Many of you I know have discovered that in your own life. When times are really hard, when there's suffering, persecution, adversity, how encouraging it is when somebody puts their arm around you and says, I will go on this journey with you. When you have that sense of solidarity and people alongside you. And Paul knows that he's not laboring in vain. It's so worthwhile. And his heart is full when he hears this glowing report. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? But isn't it true that sometimes the joy we often feel is because we're really enjoying the things that we're going through? We enjoy the food we're eating, the books we're reading, the experiences we enjoy on holiday. That's what gives us real joy. But I wonder if we find joy in other people. When Paul has joy before God, it's because he has a real joy in his heart because of others. There's no jealousy or envy here. There's no sense of rivalry or competition. This is like a parent who's proud as punch of their children. That's what the Apostle Paul is like all the way through this letter. A loving parent full of concern and prayer for his spiritual offspring. I think it's the mark of a Christian that we can find joy in other people. We weep with those who weep, and we celebrate with those who are celebrating. Haven't we all met people who are just eaten up with envy and jealousy of others? You might have heard of the American writer called Gore Vidal. He was also a political commentator, and he once wrote this: every time a friend succeeds, I die a little. Isn't that sad? Every time a friend succeeds, I die a little. He didn't have joy in what they're doing. He actually dies a little. Not so with Paul. Every time he hears the believers going on in their faith, he gives thanks to God for what they're going through. And I want to encourage us that would be our heartbeat. When we see people doing well, going on in the faith, we give thanks to God for them. So there's joy in others. Then the next section we see prayer for others, verses 11 to 13. Here's a great prayer from the Apostle Paul. And there's three separate things he wants to pray about in this prayer. First of all, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And isn't it fascinating how he brackets together God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the same breath? Even at this really early stage, he's beginning to put Jesus equal with God the Father in heaven. Don't believe those people who tell you it was many, many centuries before people saw Jesus as equal to the Father. Even from the very start, Jesus the Son is equal with God the Father. And Paul prays that he can come to the Thessalonians. His travel plans have been thwarted many times, but he longs to make his way to them. I wonder if you've ever had travel plans and they've been thwarted. Maybe by French air traffic controllers. Maybe by the border staff going on strike at an airport. Have your plans ever been thwarted? Ever left your passport behind? Car broken down? Well, Paul is thwarted because the Roman authorities are sometimes after him. And sometimes there's even opposition from Satan himself. He says back in chapter 2, "We longed with great eagerness to see you face to face. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, wanted to come to you again and again. But Satan blocked our way." You see, Paul is teaching us here that there's nothing more important than gathering together with local Christians to worship God and to learn about God. Many things may occupy our attention. We know how easy it is to stay at home and do other things instead. But Paul wants us to consider changing our priorities and meeting together as a church. I came across this quotation from an Australian writer called Tony Payne, and he says this: "One of the most important acts of love and encouragement we can all engage in is the powerful encouragement of just being there. Because every time I walk into church, I am wearing a metaphorical t-shirt that says, 'God is important to me, and you are important to me.' And on the back it says, 'And that's why I wouldn't dream of missing this.' None of the important things God has for us to do in the church each week can happen if we're not there. We can't love people. We can't talk to them and encourage them. We can't gather with them to listen together to God's word. All this hangs on the rather simple prerequisite of actually being there." That's true, isn't it? If we want to encourage people, we should be there. And it's interesting then he goes on in his second little petition in his prayer to encourage people in love. As Paul and Timothy love the Thessalonians, they in turn are to love others. Love is the indispensable trait of being a Christian and following Jesus. Can you see that in verse 12? "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you." At the moment, all the clergy around the country are engaged in the wedding season. And there's many, many couples around who are still getting married in church. And many of them still choose that great reading from 1 Corinthians 13 that explores the nature of true love. And you all know it. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm what? A noisy gong are a clanging cymbal." That's all we are. We're just a bright noise with no real content behind it. Loving others is a key part of our discipleship. You may attend services, you may be in a small group, you may be doing lots of great things, but if we do not have love, we're not really following the way of Christ. So this is a prayer we can be praying for ourselves and for other people. Are we growing in love? There was once a church father in the second century called Tertullian, and he made a comment on how unbelievers viewed Christians. "Look, they say, how they love one another." Is that what people say about us? In Lechlade, Highworth, Farringdon, Fairford? Look at those people at St. Lawrence. How they love one another. Can that be true of us? So the first thing in the prayer, meet together face to face. Second, increase in love. And the third, be holy and blameless. Verse 13. "And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We are to strive to be holy, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our lives are to be distinct, different from those around us. We're to love God and our neighbor more than ourselves. We're to be generous with our money, our possessions, our goods. We're to keep a check on our tongue, thinking how we can encourage one another rather than tear down. We want to follow God's standards for marriage, for sexuality. We want to follow God's standards in all the different parts of our lives, because we are to be a holy people before God. And do you notice how we're going to do that? In the light of the second coming of Jesus. This life here now is a preparation for heaven. Heaven is going to be a holy place, and we are to prepare ourselves for that. So I want to leave us just with the thought that this chapter could be a great encouragement, a great advertisement for what the local church can be. Paul prays that we will continue to meet in person. He prays that we would abound in love. He prays that we would be strengthened to be holy and blameless. I think there's something really special about meeting together in St. Lawrence Church. I want to thank you for coming and being part of our church family this morning. It's a praying to be a real privilege and honour to be with you all. I want to be here. This is my church, and these people are my family. Paul longed to see the Thessalonians, and they longed to see him. These verses are a great corrective to the idea that we can simply come along to church, sit in our own little bubble, take our communion, leave, and that's it. Now, Paul gives us a grander vision. He tells us this can be a new society in the image of God. We learn together in Christ's school. We learn from his word. We take the Lord's Supper together. We are to be God's people in this place. But of course, in any family, there can be disunity. There can be squabbles. There can be falling out, people rubbing each other up the wrong way. But let's remember that this is the people of God. And in the church, we find words of hope, words of life, and words of truth. We may not have 62 stages like Glastonbury. You did not have to buy a ticket for £340 to get in. But week by week, tens of millions of Christians around the world meet in their church families, and they will spiritually grow, like a seed quietly in the soil, like that yeast in a batch of dough. We will spiritually grow in our faith as part of a local church. So this morning, may we encourage each other by simply turning up. May we love one another. May we long to see each other. And I pray that we would find a real joy and fellowship in our local church. And together we may abound in love and hope and holiness as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this example of the joy and love of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this extraordinary model of what the local church can be. Lord, please bind us together in unity in this church. Help us to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us. Help us to encourage and strengthen one another. Help us to build up one another in our faith. And Lord, we just thank you for the freedom to meet together like this. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we thank you for the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.